رحم الله من بلا الفاتحة. ما شاء الله ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، شفيع المذنبين، رحمة للعالمين، مولانا وسيدنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنجبين المظلومين الهداة المهديين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرض أرواحنا له الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في قرآنه المجيد، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، لعلي أعمل صالحا فيما تركت كلا إنها كلمة هو قائلها ومن ورائهم برزخ إلى يوم يبعثون. بر محمد وآل محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. My dear respected elders, brothers, sisters, salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm honored once again by your kindness and your invitation. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the tawfiq to be here again in this Ashr-e-Muharram. It could be the first night tonight, or it may not be. We'll find out, I guess, in good time. Let's thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good fortune to be here once again. In fact, Marhumeen are probably looking at us at this moment thinking that if only we had another 5 minutes or so to sit in the lecture and to cry over the third Imam, how lucky we would be. So let us remember all our Marhumeen with Al-Fatiha. Now, this is the third year that I'm here amongst you, Mu'mineen of Bandra and Mumbai. The first night we had the topic of Nafs, the seven states of the Nafs. Last year we discussed Ibadat, worship, we looked at different acts of worship. This year I want to go into something a little bit different. This year I want to discuss more around our attitudes and our values in life. Attitudes and values in life. We've got 10 lectures inshallah, maybe 11. And we're going to look at different things every night. And we're going to focus on looking at things as advice by the best advisor. Who could be better advisor for us than our beloved Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wa salam. Mawla has a will, a wasiyyat. We say in our Arabic language, other languages, wasiyyat. This wasiyyat is a wasiyyat that has been recorded in history, which he doesn't do. Usually people do wasiyyat on their deathbed. We have one wasiyyat which he does on his deathbed, which is the one recited every year in Maha Ramadan during the Shahadat of the first Imam. You know, we hear the same riwayat, those beautiful expressions when he advises Ahlul Bayt about Karbala to come. He speaks to Bibi Zainab, he speaks to Imam Hussein, he speaks to Hazrat Abbas. That was one wasiyyat. There's another wasiyyat which he has, which is a much lengthier wasiyyat, will or testament, which he has after Jung-e 15. After that Jung of 15, after the battle of 15, when he comes back, he addresses his son, Imam Hassan, and he gives him a wonderful will and testament from himself. Now here, usually, see, there's a big difference in our lives and the lives of the Ma'asumeen, and we want to bring those two things together, isn't it? We want our lives to be as close to the lives of Ma'asumeen as possible. Now, when we come to our wasiyyat, if you're like me, God forbid, you're a materialistic person, our wasiyyat will be what? This is to happen with my wealth, this is to happen with my jewels, This is to happen with the gold of the family. This is gonna this is what I want you to do with my asset. Yeah, this is our kind of wasiyah. Mawlad is nothing like this. He doesn't talk about wealth and property and all of these things. He talks about value, human value, life value. And this is what we're going to discuss inshallah in the night to come. For today's lecture, we're going to start with an introduction and then look at something which is very, very important, which are some of the realities of death, maut. Realities of death. Now, let me explain this in a little bit more depth with one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Death is something we are told to believe in it. It's part of our usul-e-deen. When we count the usul-e-deen, qayamat comes, and of course the doorway to qayamat is death. But we don't know much about it. Or what we know is kind of ambiguous, a little bit unclear. We've heard certain things. In our childhood, we were told certain things by our parents. It's a little bit ambiguous, not very clear. I want to clarify that picture. However, I need to give a caveat. The caveat is that we take a little bit from the Quran, we take a little bit more from Hadith of Ahlul Bayt, and we also apply one more thing. That one more thing is very interesting, and that is human experience. Now, what do I mean by this? No one, well, hardly anyone has gone through death and come back. There are a few, but we don't know of many. And certainly in this age, we don't know of any. But we need to understand some of the aspects of human experience. So what are we going to do? We're going to look at some case studies of people that reported near-death experiences. We're going to look at a case study of someone called Swedenborg. I don't know how many of you have heard of this person. He's very interesting. He's a person who somehow, in his visions and in his dreams, saw life after death. And I'm not saying everything, but many things that this person saw, non-Muslim, death is a reality that death is not dependent upon religion. This is one thing you have to bear in mind. Death is a reality not dependent upon religion. Swedenborg saw many things, and when he reports it, the scholars are able to slightly apply those things to our Islamic teaching. The caveat is that it could be that we've not understood everything fully, but we are going to make an attempt to explain this thing called death. Now, let me start with non-Muslim approach. Non-Muslim approach is, of course, some people believe in it, some people don't believe in it. Some people believe in it in a different way to what Islam says. Some people believe in a totally opposite way. Some people are reincarnationists. They believe in reincarnation. All of these things are there. A lot of different opinions. 1975, Raymond Moody, one of the social scientists, he compiled a book. Now this is really interesting, because what he did was he looked at different reports of people who had either experienced near death or they were in the process of dying, and he recorded their last moment or their last days. So either they recovered from near death or they were in the process of dying. He has a book. He calls it Life After Life. Usually we think it's life after death. It's so interesting. He calls it life after life. He doesn't see any death as such that we think of death as the end. He doesn't see that, number one. Number two, there were so many reports in the late 70s and early 80s that in America, the International Association for Near-Death Studies was founded. And there was lots of information in their association. In 1992, a sociologist reported that in his humble research, he has 8 million reports of near-death experiences of people in the US only. This is just one country. And that also is a subject where people usually don't want to talk about it. Usually people don't want to mention near-death experiences. So he had 8 million reports. So these things are out there. If you have time, you can search, do a Google search, and look at these things. So what do we find from these sources? With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I'm going to mention 6 things only, just to be brief. Number one, reports from these non-Muslims, non-religious, nothing to do with religion at the moment. Number one, we emerged from our own body. We were fully conscious and aware. We could observe the actions of the doctors below. Number one. Number two, we were in a different body than our own body. And some have called this body the spiritual body. So you come out of your own body, you go into another body. This new body, some have called it the spiritual body. I'm saying that for a reason, because when you come onto Islamic understanding, you'll see where that fits in. Number three, we lost all sense of time. Time did not make any more sense for us. We entered into a deep state of relaxation, although we were slightly confused. Number four, we saw the soul of the dead standing welcoming us. Number five, many of them reported seeing a personality of their own religion welcoming them. Very interesting. How is it that members of different religions see a person from their own religion welcoming them? We will discuss this. How does one religion and another religion and another religion see a member of their own religion welcoming them? Then we will discuss. Sixth and final point, we realized that we at one point could not hear our relatives when they were, we could see their mouths move, but we could not hear them. And then after a while, absolutely, we could not see them any longer. So these are a few of the points from the non-Islamic perspective. Now we enter into Islamic perspective, inshallah, with one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. First of all, we go through a couple of principles, 5 principles, and then we'll go into the deeper understanding of the topic. First of all, Islam says that man is continuously in a state of journey and evolution. That's the first principle. Man is continuously in a state of journey and evolution. This never finishes. You never say, now I'm done. Now I've reached my conclusion. Now it's over. There's no over, actually, in Islam. There is no time or place that you can say, now I've reached and everything is done. Number two, man starts off, of course, as a baby in the womb. It's in a dark place, it's warm, he feels safe. He's given all his nutrients, he gets everything that he needs. All of a sudden, he comes into the world, it's now a new place, a place of discovery, a place where his senses can feel, touch, smell, hear, all these new things. He's overwhelmed. He's come from a basic existence into a much more advanced existence. Think about all the things that the world offers that the womb of a mother doesn't offer. Then man deteriorates. As he goes through life, there'll come a time when he'll start to deteriorate. His bones become brittle. His hearing fails. His eyesight becomes weak. His memory gets worse. People get annoyed with him. He knows that, but he cannot change because this is his kind of deterioration of his life. Then, in all human beings, there's a feeling that now I'll have to leave again. I'm going to have to leave this place and I'm going to have to go somewhere else. Now, where is this somewhere else? Is it a better place? Is it a worse place? Is it bigger? Is it smaller? Is it darker, brighter? How is it? Everyone at some point will ask these questions. Those who say there is nothing after death, those who say there is no afterlife, they are speaking from which perspective? They are speaking from a lack of knowledge perspective. When they say there is nothing after life, after death, it's because they don't know anything. So lack of knowledge should not actually lead a person to deny. It should be left open. But anyway, many people deny. They say there's nothing afterwards because supposedly there's no scientific proof. We say no. We say we have got some information. Actually, we are speaking from a position of knowledge. Why? Because of the Prophet. The Prophets of Allah came and they taught us certain things. They taught us certain realities. And why we feel so confident is because it is consistent. Hazrat Adam, Hazrat Nuh, Hazrat Ibrahim, Hazrat Musa, these were like decades, if not centuries apart, but yet we find a common narrative, we find a consistent message. It's impossible that when, you know, you separate people like this, there were no even writing tools during some of those times, paper was not even discovered, let alone internet and these kinds of things. People had no way of passing information one to the other. How did these prophets, who were centuries apart, say the same thing? That gives us confidence to say that we know a little bit. We don't claim to know everything. We know a little bit about what is going to happen after our death. So, we come now to the time of our Holy Prophet, beloved Holy Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He gives four pieces of advice. Guys, I really want you to bear this in mind, right? First, is he says to people, I want you to be ready for death. So we must be ready for death. Death should not be something that it comes on us all of a sudden. We should be ready for it, number one. Number two, be acquainted with it as much as possible. I'll explain why. Number three, a day will come when you will have to account for your deeds. And number four, do not oppress others because you will have to pay back what you have taken from others. These are the four key messages of his teachings about life after death. Now, death is a word, we are scared of it, we don't like to discuss it. Sometimes we're scared of stories of spirits, we're scared of horror movies, we're scared of scary stories when we're young and with kids. We don't necessarily like to walk through Qabristan at certain times. All of these things are there, isn't it? Now we have to assess whether these reactions to death are genuine, they should be there or not. First of all, we have to understand that there's a stage between this life and the life hereafter which is known as Qiyamah. So let's first of all establish the structure of our life after death with one salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
We call it three stages. We'll say dunya or world, we'll say barzakh or intermediate world, and we'll say qiyamah or hereafter. Okay, these are the three terms that we'll be using. Dunya or world, barzakh or intermediate, and qiyamah or hereafter. Death occurs physically when the heart stops beating and the blood stops flowing. That is a physical death. What is it in terms of spirituality? What is death according to a spiritual understanding? So death according to the spiritual understanding is the decoupling, the severance of soul from body. When that connection is severed, death occurs in a spiritual sense. Now, the soul and the body throughout our lives are very closely related to each other. Basically, the soul cannot experience this world because the soul is not made of physical stuff. See, this is all physical, this is physical, this is physical. Our lives are physical. We sit, we stand, we walk on the ground, we eat physical food. The air around us, although it's gas, it still has, you know, those properties that you can measure it. So our whole life in this world is physical. So the soul needs the body to experience it. The body needs the soul to be alive. Once the soul is taken, a man will fall down. He needs the soul to be alive. Death happens when these two things are separated from each other. They're severed. Where there's no going back. The reason why I keep emphasizing severed is because actually we experience death every night, sort of. In our dreams, we experience death. Why? Because what happens is our soul almost detaches from our body. And it goes into sort of the barzakh world, where it sees fantastic, weird, amazing things, it can't make sense of it. Have you ever had a dream, for example, that in the dream, you've lived a whole day, 24 hours, or a week, or a month, or a year, and you wake up and then you realize, oh, I've only been asleep for a few hours. So time doesn't have any reality, time gets muddled up. So death happens when these two things are severed. The manner of death, with one salawat ala Muhammad wa
ala.
The manner of death. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send the angel of death to retrieve the soul of each individual. Now this meeting with the angel of death will be in what way? It will be very different for different people. The manner of your life will determine the manner that you will see the angel of death. Think of it in this way. A healthy person goes to the doctor. What's his reaction? He's full of health, he's full of vitality, he's healthy, he works out, he's fit. He goes to the doctor, he can't wait to see the doctor because he knows the doctor is going to give him a clean bill of health. Wonderful. He'll boost his self-esteem and self-confidence. A person who fears and he knows inside, you know, sometimes when you know something's not right inside, you know in your body something's going wrong, you're dreading that meeting with the doctor. Because you think, you know what, he's going to give me something, he's going to diagnose me with something which I really don't want. The angel of death, he will appear the way you've lived your life. To some people, he will appear in the most beautiful form. To some people, he will appear like a friend. To some people, we have in hadith which I'll read for you, he will bow and say salam. To Ahlul Bayt, he will ask permission. Can I take your soul? Do you grant me permission? And to other people, he will be the most frightening thing they've ever seen. He will appear very powerful, very strong, very intimidating. One hadith for you from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam. Imam says, one day when Nabi Ibrahim returned to his home, he saw an individual whose beauty and appearance was like he had never seen before. He asked, who are you? The reply came, I am the angel of death. He said, Subhanallah, how can someone who sees you dislike you when you are so beautiful? He said, O friend of Allah, when Allah desires goodness for an individual, he sends me in this form. But when he desires to punish him, he sends me in a very different form. So your first meeting with angel of death will be much dependent upon your way of life, your sin, your character and your personality. For some it will be mercy and tenderness, for others it will be harshness and roughness. Some people will feel when the soul is severed from the body, they'll feel they've been rescued from a jail and now they're free. Other people will feel they've been captured and being led away to be tortured. This all depends on how we have lived our life, and our reaction will be accordingly. Allah said in the Quran, الَّذِينَ تَتَوَفَّاهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. Think of those, the angels of death will gather while they are in a state of inner purity. These are people who are pure, muttaqeen, they have taqwa. The angels will greet them, peace be upon you. Enter paradise by virtue of what you had done in your life. On the other hand, if only you could see, وَلَوْ تَرَىٰ إِذْ يَتَوَفَّى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. If only you could see how it will be when Allah causes those who deny the truth to die, the angels will strike their faces and their backs, and they will say, taste the punishment through the fire. Very different reactions of the same thing happening to two different types of people. Now, what happens once a person's severance happens from his body? The body is left behind, and now the soul is progressed. And remember what we said, our first principle, that the human being is always in a state of progression and evolution. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. So over here, he needed a body, right? In this world, in dunya, he needed a body. Now he's entered barzakh. As soon as that separation happens of body and soul, he enters into barzakh. Now in barzakh, he's also in need of a body. In barzakh, he's also in need of a body, because now he can no longer exist in purely soul form. Barzakh is a place, which we'll discuss, that needs a body which is called the barzakhi body. Now what is that barzakhi body? First of all, let me say this. So let me just finish this point. The detachment of soul from body. When that detachment happens, when the separation happens of soul from body, some people will find it very painful, some people will find it very easy. Now why is this? Some people have lived their life always concentrating on body. What does that mean? How do I look? What do I wear? What brand do I want to wear? What image do I want to show? What do I eat? What do I drink? What do I look like? What style do I do of my fashion and my looks and my hair and this and that? So these people are basically materialistic type of people. Their whole mindset in their life was physical. Now when angel death comes and tries to sever the link between soul and body, they don't want it to be severed. Because their whole life has been spent in body, 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 physical. Now it comes to the time that they have to leave their body behind, they don't want to. So that struggle of pulling the soul out will be agonizing. It will be excruciating pain to pull that soul away. Other people have spent their life in what? Spirituality, ethics, akhlaq, kindness. Kindness is not physical, it's a concept. Generosity, not physical, it's a concept. You can be generous, but generosity is a concept. Fear of God, taqwa, spirituality, love of Ahlul Bayt. So he has not much link to the physical body, he's not bothered too much about the body. Here I'm not saying that we don't take care of ourselves. I'm saying our focus. He's not too focused on materialistic things. His soul is going to be detached very easily. Very, very nicely, he'll be decoupled from his body. Now he enters into the barzakhi body. Angels of death have two main roles. The first role is to decouple. The second role is to install the soul into the barzakhi body. What happens is, if we are not prepared, if we are not ready, barzakh is going to be a terrifying experience. Because all of a sudden, like the baby coming out of the womb, it's a rush of new senses and new experiences all in one. New world, new environment, time doesn't make sense, space and spaciousness doesn't make sense, new senses, everything will look different, feel different. So it will be terrifying for those people who are not ready for it. So the Varnahi body is going to resemble our color, our size, and our expression, and our features. So each person will be recognizable in Barzakh. What makes a Barzakhi body? What makes it look the way it does? What makes it feel the way it feels? With what the Wadala Muhammad wa Allah Muhammad. The Barzakhi body. Does Allah make it once we die? Or has He made it already and He stored it for us, ready for when we die, so we just stick inside automatically? No. The Barzakhi body right now is attached to all of us. We right now, all of us, are currently building our Barzakhi body based on a'mal, the action. Whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you do, whatever you believe, all of that is going towards making your Barzakhi or imaginal body, spiritual body. So once you transfer from this world, your soul is detached and it's installed into this new body, it will feel very similar. Features, size, and these things will be very similar. Now the question arises, how long does it take for a person to adjust and use his Barzakhi body? When the baby is born and it comes out of womb into the world, how long does it take for the baby to fully adjust? Those who have children or have children, they'll understand this point. You can literally see, almost on a daily basis, the progression and evolution of your child. And sometimes it feels so cute. And you're amazed. You say, wow, today he did this. Today she did this. All the time learning something new. Maybe teenage is when we're fully kind of used to this worldly body. We're still learning things are new, we're still going through changes, we're still going through puberty, we still have to experience hormones and shifts in hormones. For girls, there are other issues on a monthly basis. Maybe early years of teenage is when a person is fully kind of comfortable with a worldly body. So here, in Barza, you've been installed into a new body. How long is it going to take you to get used to that? And who is going to hold your hand? Who is going to comfort you? Who is going to pick you up when you fall down? Who is going to cure you when you become sick, for example? These are all very, very interesting questions. I'll explain it in three different groups with one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, the first group are the majority of human beings. They fit into this first group. We will call them the middle stage. So three groups. This is the middle group. It's the largest in number and it's the majority of people. And even this group has got variations. But to make it simple, we'll put them all in one group. But not all of them are going to be exactly the same. They'll have variations. Okay? Now, what happens to this group is that they have some awareness. Before they die, they have some awareness and they have some acceptance of the hereafter. Probably, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you'll agree with me, probably, I reckon, our gathering falls into this group. We have some awareness and some acceptance of the hereafter. You'll say to me, what do you mean some acceptance? I have full acceptance of the hereafter. I'll say, no, I don't believe you. Why? Because if we had full acceptance of the hereafter, we would not do anything. If truly we had a full acceptance of life hereafter, that we will have to appear in front of Allah and account for our deeds, if that was truly our conviction in the front of our mind all the time, we wouldn't sin, we would not dare to sin. So I reckon we've got some acceptance and some awareness. The first thing that will happen to this middle group is that they will enter a state of confusion big time. They're going to be very confused. That's the first thing, the overwhelming first reaction is confusion. I don't know what's going on. What's happening? Where am I? What's going on around me? How come I don't feel what I used to feel? How come I can't see the way I used to see? The first thing will be confusion. This is where the angels will come in handy. Angels are always a manifestation of Allah's mercy. The angels will help people become acquainted with their new body. They will teach them now how to use their new eyes and their new ears. They will give them vital information to help them on the journey in Barzakh. And here is where we find the first difference between people. With one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala the first big difference between people will be their resistance to the angel. Now why is this? I don't know how to put this in a nice way, so I'm going to just say it. Some people, when they lived in this world, they didn't like to be told what to do. Isn't it? You live your life, I live my life. Live and let live is the motto of our time. Sometimes even parents can't say anything to their own kids. They didn't want hidayat and guidance in this world, but they're not going to want hidayat and guidance in the next world. They were fed up with people telling them what to do here, they'll be fed up with people telling them what to do there. This is the resistance factor in the life of Barzakh. Don't tell me what to do. I am my own boss. I am my own Malik. This age is live and let live. Don't tell him, he'll find he'll feel bad. Don't advise anyone, they'll feel offended. Fine, no worries. Then you'll also be offended by the angels in the life era. No doubt about it. So people are going to find resistance with the angels based on this factor and other factors. Some will be very attentive. They'll be very much listening to the angels. They'll be humble because in their life they were humble. They'll be submissive because in their life they were submissive to truth and the path of truth, Sirat-e-Mustaqeem. Others will be very resistant. They'll run away from the angel. They'll refuse the angel. They will deny the angel. It's the equivalent of putting your fingers in your ears, closing your eyes, and running away when you don't want to face the reality. So the first factor is resistance. People will resist, and others will accept. What has happened is, there's a very close relation, like I've said, between our lives here and our lives in Barzakh, with one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. What happens is, the way we mold our Barzakhi body is the way we have molded our personalities here. Is that getting across? Is that getting clear to you? The way we have molded our personalities here is the same way that we've molded our Barzakhi body. So how have we molded ourselves here? Well, some people are stubborn. That's the personality trait. Some people are angry. Personality trait. Some people are stingy. Personality trait. Some people are generous. Personality trait. Some people are patient. Some people are impatient. Some people are humble. Some people are proud. All of these little things, they form a part of our personality. In Quran, we call this Shakila. Quran calls it Shakila. So here we have a Shakila, and over there, based on this Shakila, we have a body. That's the link between here, our attitude, our values, our thinking, our approach, and over there, it transforms into a barzakhi body. Now the magic number in Shakila building, in character building, is 40. Why? Once you pass the age of 40, okay, those who are under 40, congratulations, those who are above 40, you have to work harder. Once you pass 40, it is more difficult to change a Shakila, one of your personality traits, one of your characteristics. It's harder to change because it becomes more and more ingrained. Those habits become ingrained. They become more part of you. It's difficult to change. This is why we put so much emphasis on young people, because we can see that the potential of change is there. Many a times when we are frustrated in Jamaat issues, in community issues, what do we always say? We say we should give it to the young people to run. Why? Because they are open to change. They have a new approach. Elders can be stuck in their way, although they have wisdom as well, right? So we can't discount everyone. We must have a mixture. But generally speaking, we like to see the young as those able to change. So anyway, you build this Shakila in your life, you build this personality in your life, you've now gone to the Barzakh and your Barzakhi body is ready, the angels of death install you in your body and they start to teach you. What about a person who refuses to listen to the angels? They're teaching him, they're telling him, this is how you work your body, this is how you use your eyes, this is how you use your ears, you need this information to be successful. And the person is just closing his ears, not listening, the angels turn around and leave him. Because what can they do? وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ Quran says, the Prophet at some point has to say, my job was to tell you. You don't want to listen? Fine. Prophet says this. It's in the Quran. Upon us is to give you the message. Whether you take it or not, it's up to you. Angels will leave that person. That means that person will then be left in complete and utter loss. He'll feel lost. And God knows how long it will take him to get used to the fact that he has this barzakhi body. Those people whose worldly life, whose dunyavi life, were full of progress and spirituality and getting closer to Allah, guess what? Again, it will be mirrored. They will progress faster in barzakh. They become more successful. They'll be able to do more things. They will understand things much better. Their fear reduces. Their anxiety reduces. Their terror reduces. This is in hadith. We want to ask Allah Muhammad wa Allah. A good person's experience of death will be like a bath that washes away grime and cures sores from the body, and it dispels, it removes every pain and sorrow. It fills the heart with happiness and excitement. That is for someone who progressed in his life spiritually, death is going to be like that. Now, so that's one group. They'll take time to get used to the barzakhi body, some quick, some slow, but there are things we could do to address that. And number one is to learn more about death, remember death, be acquainted with death, not be scared of death as such. And number two, be ready to account for our deeds. Now we come to the second group, which we will call the pure ones, the pure individuals. Yeah? Now these pure individuals, they have emptied their lives of pride, self-love, conceit. They fill their hearts with Allah, remembrance of God, Ahlul Bayt, goodness, generosity, akhlaq, good ethics. They help others. They want to do things for others. These are what we will call the pure ones. Now, they have two characteristics. Number one, before even they die, their barzakhi body is already half awake. They are already in tune with some things of barzakh. Their eyes of barzakh, you know, we often say the eyes of the heart can see and feel spiritual things. Their eyes and ears are already open. They already, during their life here, in this world, they see certain things, they feel certain things, they understand certain things. So their barzakhi body is already half awake, number one. Number two, they are very quickly able to adjust to their barzakh with the help of the angels. Because of their lives here, they were very closely acquainted with angels over here. So once they see angels there, it's nothing new. They're used to this kind of thing. They listen, they're humble, they're submissive, they accept truth when it's given to them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ مَلَكَ الْمَوْتِ لَيَقِفُ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِ عِنْدَ مَوْتِهِ مَوْتِفَ الْعَبْدَ الْسَلِيمِ. Think about this. Prophet has said, Malikul Maut stands in front of a true mu'min near the time of his death in the way a humble servant stands in front of his master. That's how Malikul Maut, angel of death, comes to Mumini, true Mumini. He comes as a very submissive servant, looking to serve you, looking to honor you. Angels come, and the way this person is transferred from one world to the other, they give him a cup of kawthar to drink, the heavenly stream. And they say, welcome, O friend of Allah. Allah has forgiven even those believers who are walking alongside your janazah. Not only have He forgiven you, there's no question. Just the fact that these other mu'mineen are accompanying your funeral, Allah has forgiven them due to your barakah, due to your purity, due to your amazing conduct. Allah has forgiven them. This is the way a mu'min is. He gives light for himself and he gives light to others. Then they give him a glimpse of paradise and they say, look, after your barzakhi life, I'll explain more, after your barzakhi life, there is your place in Jannah. They'll show him his Jannati position. And he'll see it and he'll say, oh, I wish I could go there straight away. They say, no, you have to wait for barzakh to finish before you can go to the next world. Those who are really special, and this really makes me feel very hopeful, those who are really special will meet the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. And here is where I can find a little link with our belief and our mazhab and what I said in the beginning, that every religion will see a personality from their own faith. However, the conclusion which I'm coming to, Allah knows better, this is just my conclusion. The conclusion which I am coming to is a hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wa salam. Which says, Man yamut yari. Whoever dies will see me. Now, my mind is saying, maybe. If a person has been sincere in his own religion, maybe Mawla Ali will appear in a form, in his own form, but that person recognizes the purity and greatness of Mawla Ali and he thinks it's someone from his religion. But it's not. Because that person may have been a good person in his own right, we'll discuss mu'min versus non-mu'min, what happens to non-believers, very interesting. Maybe they see a personality, they think it's someone from their own religion, but it's not. Actually, it's the master of this life and the life hereafter, our beloved Mawla Ali alayhi salatu wa salam. third category of the people who are trying to adjust to the Barzakhi body. We discussed the middle group, we discussed the pure one, now we have to discuss the corrupt one, the third group. Who are these people? God forbid, if we are in this group, we need to do something about it. These are the people who have polluted souls. They had vices. They had bad habits. They knew the truth, yet they rebelled against the truth. They were defiant against God. They oppressed others. Not necessarily all of these, could have been one of these things. But they were somehow corrupted. They will hate death. They want nothing more than to run away from death. Most for them is the worst thing imaginable, worst thing possible. They hate the angel of death. For them it's the worst sight possible that the angel of death comes to them. Once they're severed and they're put into a new body and they see angels, they hate those angels. They hate being in their presence. The angels hate being in the presence of this guy as well. It's two ways. They hate the angel, and because the angel sees this corruption and pollution in this person, they hate being in his presence. But they have to, because they're ordered by God to guide everyone. But even they hate them. They are seen as filthy. They give off a stench. Remember, why? Why has all this happened? Because they've built their sharkila. Their personalities have already been built in this world. Now they're picking up the results of all of this building. So they smell, they are repulsive, they are disgusting. And all of this is happening, and the angel can't stand to be around them. With one salawat salam, Muhammad wa what they will feel, what's the thing that they will feel? If you remember, the first group felt confusion. The pure one felt amazing. You know, they didn't want anything more than to be where they are in Barzakh. The third group, their overriding feeling and emotion will be regret. Quran says this a lot. And they will feel so much regret that how stupid we were. We did not listen. We did not understand. Our heart was telling us that this is wrong, but we didn't pay attention. We should have listened. They will be filled with remorse and with regret. The Prophet says, every moment of the process of dying for this group of people will be as agonizing as 100 fatal strikes of a sword. It will be that every step, every bit of the process will be more painful than 100 strikes of a sword. So let me quickly go through what this group feel. Number one, they can't understand the instructions of the angel. Number two, they do not understand this new world or where they are. There is total confusion. Number three, everything hates this person around him. Number four, desperately tries to return to dunya. Angels desperately pull him forward and hit his face and hit his back. Five, this is really very interesting. We don't have time today to go into depth. Tomorrow, inshallah, I will elaborate. Not only do they hate the angel, not only do the angels hate this person hates himself. This is one of the very strong, very worrying, very disturbing trend of our time today, 2016, in our era. It is a very worrying trend that people are not satisfied and happy in their own self. Depression, anxiety, disappointment, covetousness. What do other people have? Maybe it could be the rise of social media and social media profiles and wanting to show oneself. You know, there's an obsession. I don't know why some people, they feel I need to know what they have for dinner, lunch, breakfast. They need to know, they feel that I need to know when they want to drink tea or when they take a walk on the beach. Really, I don't need to know these things, but they feel I need to know. It could be the rise of this showing culture. Let me show you how happy I am. It's not enough for me to feel happy. I must show you how happy I am. Could be something to do with this. So he hates himself and he feels nauseated by himself. He's filled with sorrow. The holy personalities appear to him. But this only increases his distress. Why? Because in the world it was the same. You do any mention of Hadith, Quran, come on. Same old, Quran, Hadith, what are you saying? Fine, no worries. You'll pick up the baggage in the next life. Now, inshallah, tomorrow we'll continue a little bit more. I want to discuss also Barzakh. We just entered Barzakh, there's a whole world of Barzakh, and then some of Akhirat as well, hereafter, Qiyamah, and how the two are linked, and also a little bit about repentance and how we can, inshallah, prepare for this journey which is coming, inshallah, with your du'as and tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with one salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Our beloved 8th Imam, Imam Ali Rida alayhi salatu wa salam. He says to his companion, Yabna Shareen, in kunta baqiyan bi shay'in fakki lil Husayn. He says, O son of Shareen, if you are to choose anything to cry over, then choose Husayn. Cry over Husayn. Because he was slaughtered as the animals are slaughtered. You know, brothers and sisters in Islam, even when we want to slaughter an animal, there are some etiquettes. They say, when you want to slaughter an animal, you must do three things at a minimum. Number one, you must give the animal some water to drink before you cut his neck. Number two, you must blindfold the other animal so that you must see the other animal being killed and they feel terror. Number three, you must make sure that the knife is so sharp that when it is put onto the neck of the animal and it is dragged, that the animal dies very quickly and without any pain. Now let me take you towards Karbala. For Husayn ibn Ali, the grandson of the Prophet, which of these three etiquettes were maintained? I say none of them. For the first one is that you give an animal water before you slaughter it. Husayn is on the day of Ashura. Not only does Husayn not have water, the son of Husayn, Ali Akbar, comes to Husayn. He says, Baba, do you have any water? Husayn says, he says, but my son, take my tongue. If you can find any moisture, you may have it. Ali Akbar looks at the tongue of Imam Hussein. He says, Baba, you offer me your tongue. You are more thirsty than I am. Hussein was not given any water before he was slaughtered. Number two, the animals are to be blindfolded so that when they see another animal killed, they are not struck with terror. I say salam to you, O Lady Zainab, for you are the one who stood on the hill of the Zainabiyya and you saw that when Shiva came to Hussein, first of all, you fell down and you began to hit your head and hit your face. Oh, this was the time when Bibi Zainab had to look at Shiva cutting the veins of the neck of her brother. And thirdly, they say, for an animal you choose the sharpest of knives. I say salam now to Abi Abdullah, Sayyid al-Shuhada, La Yawma Kayawmika Ya Hussein. There is no day like the day of Ashura. When Shiva comes forward and he wants to slay Imam Hussein, he looks for the most blunt of all the knives that he had. He takes the most blunt of knives and he did not manage to Allah, Muslim, Christian, Buddhist. Oh Allah, accept our small Hazadari. Oh Allah, forgive us our sins. Oh Allah, hasten the repentance of our Lord Imam. Oh Allah, increase our risk and our rosy. Oh Allah, increase our tawfiq. Oh Allah, help us in this month of Muharram to truly change ourselves and become Husseini. Oh Allah, give us unity in our community. Give us respect in our youth. Give us love between our elders. Oh Allah, always keep us together on the path of Ali Muhammad. Let us remember all our marhumin with Al-Fatiha.